Well, praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and get started. How is everyone doing this morning? We're so glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. Sorry, we're starting just a few minutes late today. But we're going to continue our study. If you don't mind, get your Bibles out and you can turn to the book of Jude. Our current study, we've been going through the epistle of Jude, and it's towards the tail end of your Bible. If you've gone to the book of Revelation, you're just one book too far. The book of Jude, it's a beautiful book. It's a very strong book, to be honest with you. And so we're going to continue our study with where we left off the last time. Jude had a lot to say. And I think a lot of what Jude had to say back so many, many years ago, it's so interesting how much what he had to say then still applies today. To be honest with you, a lot of that has to deal with the fact that God's word is inspired of God. God's Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write this short epistle, but the inspiration of the scripture shows us that even though it was written, you know, thousands of years ago, that it still has application for today. That's the inspiration of the scripture. That God's word speaks to every generation. It doesn't just speak to the time of the apostles or the early church, but it still speaks to us in the church in 2016. And so, thank God for that. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you would be with us here this morning. We do ask, Lord, that you and you alone would be glorified here in our midst. I do ask, Lord, that you would help this short epistle to come alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would let your presence be here in a very special and a very real way. We ask that, Lord, you would be with us this morning. We even pray for the women that are at the women's conference, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, as they're in their services in Colorado Springs. We do ask that you'd bless them that are there. And so we give you this time asking for your blessing in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Well, we mentioned the last time, the fact is that the theme of this book is contending for the faith. Jude wrote with the intention to tell the church to be ready to fight for the faith. And the reason why was because at this particular time of the church and this time in church history, false teaching was beginning to make headway into the church. It's really sad, but it's true that whenever God is moving, the enemy doesn't just sit still. Our adversary, the devil, is not going to just sit behind the lines and just act like nothing's going on. Instead, where God is moving, Satan is going to try to stop anything that God is doing. And the early church, which started on that great day of Pentecost, that early church began to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands were getting saved. The church was growing in number, and the apostles were preaching the gospel all throughout the then known world. All of the apostles would preach the gospel. All of them would give their life's blood, to be honest with you. They're preaching the gospel because of their belief in the truth. At this time when Jude was writing, the warnings had begun to go out that false teachers were going to arise. They were going to begin to creep in. Paul had warned that wolves in sheep's clothing would begin to creep into the church even after he would leave the church in Ephesus. He was talking to the Ephesian elders on his way to Rome. He said wolves would creep in. Peter told us in the epistle of 2 Peter that these false teachers were going to come in. And Jude, originally intending to write about the common faith, he wanted to talk about our salvation, was moved by the Holy Spirit to switch gears, instead of talking about our salvation, instead to contend for our faith. It's interesting that the contention that Jude is writing about was not just a little shadow boxing kind of match when he was talking about fighting for the faith. He was talking about earnestly contending for the faith, that there needed to be some passion behind it. And we should never just sit by and allow the enemy to take or make inroads into our lives, our homes, our churches. Amen? That's why it's our responsibility. It's my responsibility as a pastor to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to educate the people, so that when the wolves begin to show their ugly faces within the church, that they'll be able to discern it. You see, those wolves don't come out just blazing, saying, "Here I am, I'm a wolf." They come in sheep's clothing, don't they? They come in looking just like the rest in the church, but there behind that facade of a sheep is a wolf with its sharp teeth and the intention to kill. We've got to understand that all false doctrine, all false teaching, the intention behind the false teacher is not to help to build up that individual in the church. It's ultimately to destroy them and to damn them to an eternal hell. We must remember that. False teaching has in no way any good intended. Its ultimate intention is to destroy. The enemy doesn't want to see us growing in the Lord. He wants to destroy us, doesn't he? And so we must be ever mindful and contend for our faith just like Jude did. It was written around AD 70 to 80 in that year or so, or between that time. He wrote the letter, again, with intention. I'm just going to kind of skip through some of this because we went through this last time. But this brief, let's bring this one out here. But hard-hitting epistle was written because there was some false teaching beginning to creep into the church, and what it was antinomian. Antinomian. What antinomianism was and is currently is teaching that we don't have to be under the law anymore. Now, there's a truth within that false teaching. You as a child of God don't have to try to please or earn God's righteousness through the law anymore. Amen? You don't have to memorize the Ten Commandments and live by them on a daily basis, because to be honest with you, we're going to find out immediately how sinful we are, because none of us can keep God's law perfectly. That's what the law serves to do. It serves to show us our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. It serves to show us how good God is and how unholy we are. That's what the law serves to do. The book of Galatians says it's a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us that we are unable to keep God's law perfectly and we need God's help. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what God's law is going to serve to do. But antinomianism was the teaching. Anti meaning against, nomianism meaning law, against law. And the teaching was, in essence, the teaching of a greasy kind of grace. That we could live like the devil, and God's grace is going to just ultimately be there to forgive us of our sin. Now, let's qualify this correctly. All of us have had battles with sin. Anybody in here that's never had a battle with sin in their life? I don't think one of us really can raise our hand there. All of us have had a battle, right? We've all struggled with sin in one way or another, even as born-again believers. Some of us have thought we were all that and have fallen flat on our face and have struggled with a season of sin in our lives, sometimes to show us how much we need God's grace. Amen. Sometimes we can end up making huge mistakes, but thank God for His grace, which forgives us immediately. God's grace is given freely. Amen. Amen. But what we never do, and we should never allow ourselves to do, is allow grace as a license for sin. And this is what's happening here. This teaching of antinomianism was saying God's grace is so abundant that I can live however I want to live. And God's grace is just going to keep on forgiving me. But there's a misapplication of the teaching of God's grace here. The book of Titus tells us clearly that God's grace forgives us freely, yes, but ultimately leads us to a life of holiness. Amen. That's what God's grace is going to do. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for the fact that He washes us clean just like that. Amen. But it's no such thing as a license for sin either. The Apostle Paul, dealing with that in the book of Romans, said, "How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? If we have been set free, by the power of what Christ did for us on the cross, by His grace, justifying us freely, saying that we are dead to sin. If we are dead to sin and it has no more power over us, then why should we continue living in it? Ultimately telling us that we can live above and beyond the power of sin in our lives. Amen? Amen. So antinomianism was a horrible teaching. And again, it says they taught that salvation by grace allowed them to sin without condemnation. And that, of course, begins to go contrary to the scriptures. Again, he wrote it, number one. Let's go forward here. Number one, to urgently warn believers about the threat of false teachers and their submersive influence within the churches. And number two, to forcefully challenge all true believers to rise up and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We've got to remember that his intention. He wanted the people to rise up and fight. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Is false teaching around us today in the year of 2016? Yes. Oh, yes, it is. What are we supposed to do? Sit idly by and watch it creep into our churches? What are we supposed to do? Fight just like Jude told them to. Amen? How should we fight? With the Word of God? Should we fight like, you know, shadow boxing in the air, or with will intention? With prayer and with the intention to make an effect. Amen? With the intention to win that fight. Not just go and say, hey, I'm going to fight you, and go run and hide. Amen? But we've got to really mean business with this. You see, the enemy is at work in the year 2016, just like he always has been. But the scripture says that in the latter times, I'm talking about the latter times, we're living in the latter days. It says perilous times will come. Jesus warned, beware lest any man deceive you. And we're living in those days, and we as his church have got to be more awake now than ever before. Be discerning. Be very discerning. But our discernment is going to be sharpened by us being diligent students of God's Word. Amen? Being learned in His Word and in prayer. Because that's how we know. I remember my wife was listening to someone on the radio, or she told me that there was... It was actually, now I just remembered, it was Ruth Graham Bell. She was talking to someone in the financial department, and he was working in one of those big banks, like the Swiss Bank or one of those big places, and handling money all the time. And she said to him, well, you must really, really study counterfeit money quite a bit in order to know which ones are the counterfeit compared to the true. And the man responded and said, no, I don't study any of the counterfeits. All I do is study the real stuff. And I study the real money so well, so that when the counterfeit comes in, then I'll know that it's not true money, but is a counterfeit. See, that's the way we must be. Not be trying to study all about the counterfeits and think that's the way we know it. Know the truth. Know God's truth. Let it be in you. Sleep it. Eat it. Think about it. Pray over it. Dream it. We should be so full of God's Word so that when the counterfeit appears, we're going to know it. Remember Jesus said it this way. Hold on. Hold your thought, Brother Robert. Jesus said it this way. He said, my sheep know my voice. And he even said, I am known of mine and I know mine. Amen? In other words, my sheep know me, and I know my sheep. And if we know the shepherd, we will know the counterfeit. But if we are not intimate with our Savior, intimate with Him and His Word, we can be easily taken by the counterfeit. Amen? The Bible says the devil masquerades as an angel. Amen? As one of his holy angels can manifest as an angel of light. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It's very subtle, very deceptive. Brother Robert.
You know, one thing I learned when I was in the military was one way to lose a war, to lose a battle, is to have dissension or to have confusion within the unit.
Yeah.
And the thing is, I see this in the church. today, and I see this where the church, and I know the Lord keeps laying it on my heart, but we've got so much of this false doctrine stuff coming in. People are just like, well, that person said it, so it must be okay.
Yeah.
It's completely contradictory to the scripture. Well, what's happening is they're in the church, which is more dangerous because they're here. And the thing is, we're taking the word for it. Well, what's it doing? It's running the testimony of Christ. It's diluting it, so mm-hmm. to where there's confusion. So what do we believe?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they're already here, so it's causing division in the church. It's already splitting churches. The message of the cross is being washed out or thrown away for something, you know, that we can grab for, you know, all this junk that we're seeing.
Yeah.
And so the message of the cross is just been, you know, basically pushed aside because mm-hmm. this person said it. They're in the church and it's already dividing and causing division.
Mm-hmm.
And we've forgotten what our purpose is. You know, there's only one message
mm-hmm.
Jesus told us to teach, and that was to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the only message he gave us to preach.
Exactly.
You know, and so, man, we have, you know, it's more dangerous because it is in the church.
Yeah.
And, you know, it should offend us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but somebody comes and teaches something other than Jesus, it's offensive to me.
It is.
You know, and I expect that on the outside. I expect it from a sinner. I mean, mm-hmm. they don't know any better.
Yeah.
But somebody comes in and says, I'm a Christian, or this is the truth, when in fact it's against the scripture and it's completely contradictory, or it takes away from the message of the cross and salvation and mm-hmm. what we need. But then, you need to be out of here.
That's right.
Or repent, one or the other.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. That's why we must be discerning. Amen? Because it is confusing when they come out from among us. John, the apostle, when we talked about through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he said these ones that they came out of us. It's not like they came from out there in. It's more subtle and it's even stronger when the deception comes from within. John called it Antichrist. Amen. He said it's the spirit of Antichrist when it comes out from within. You see, their hearts were never fully given over, and then they began to want man's admiration. They began to want attention. They began to want people following them. They began to just want to have their money in their pockets or what have you. And we've got to be very discerning. Discerning. When you flip on your television Christian programming, discerning. When you're listening to the Christian radio, discerning. When you walk into the Christian bookstore, you have to be discerning. You've got to even make sure that what Pastor James is saying here in Center Assembly of God is correct. I mean, that's why Paul commended the Bereans. He commended them and he said, look at these guys. They listened to Paul the Apostle. And they made sure that what he was saying was in the Scripture. And that's the way you and I need to be in this day, because we don't want to be subtly brought into false teaching. We must know the Word of God, know the truth, so that we can discern when the error comes in. Amen. But let's move forward now. Again, the purpose of Jude was that he wanted them to contend earnestly for the faith, to fight, to not allow any kind of falsehood to enter into their lives and their church. And so in verses 5 through 16, he begins to bring a description of the false teachers. And this is where we stopped the last time. And we'll just briefly go over this. He gave three examples. Let's look at this real fast in Jude chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And he shows how that those that teach error, those that teach false teaching, their judgment will come. And he says, look at what happened in the past. Verses 5 through 7, it says, now I want to remind you, though you already know, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Likewise, he says, the angels who did not keep their first domain or their first estate, as the King James would say, but they forsook their own dwelling, he has kept in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities in like manner gave themselves to immorality and went after strange or different flesh, they serve as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. What Jude was doing with these three examples was showing how judgment is no doubt ready and right at the door for those that choose to go in the area of false teaching. Amen? To be honest with you, it's really true for any sinner. The Bible says that we live our life once, but after this is the judgment. There is a judgment. Even you as a child of God is going to be judged. The Bible says, however, listen to this, that you as a child of God, a Christian, blood-washed, blood-bought, that your judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ. And your judgment is not to determine whether you can go to heaven or hell. Because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going home to heaven. You don't have to worry if you're going to hell as a child of God. You're His child. Right? Just like that old song says, once I was lost. Wait. Once I was robed in the... I can't remember the song. Once I was... Child of the King. Once I was robed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, and I who was wretched and poor now can sing, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. How many of you heard that song? Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Amen? Think about it. You're blood washed. You're His child. You don't have to worry. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for reward. What have you done as a child of God? Are you doing it with all of your heart for the Lord? And if so, reward. The Bible describes crowns that God is going to give to His faithful ones. Amen. It's a crown of life, a crown of unfading glory, and so on and so forth. There's crowns to be given. Amen. But there is judgment for the sinner as well, and that judgment is the white throne judgment. And that judgment is judgment for eternity. The Bible calls that the second death. You see, every sinner that dies now without Christ will go to hell. You know, we don't even hear about hell anymore nowadays. You turn on television programming, you don't even hear the subject. It's not a popular message, but it's true. It's in the Scriptures. They will go to an eternal hell. But then when the resurrection occurs, you see, there's what's called the resurrection of life and a resurrection of death. The resurrection of life, when that happens, your and my bodies as Christians, although we die and we'll go into the grave, your body will come out of that grave. And it's going to be instantly changed from a mortal body to an immortal one where we'll enjoy the beauties of heaven forever. Amen? In a brand new sinless body. But the resurrection of death is everyone that dies without Christ and is burning in hell. Their body will come out of that grave and they will stand before God at the white throne judgment. And at that judgment, there's going to be the determination as far as the what is called the lake of fire. You see, everyone that goes to hell is going to be in there because of the fact that they never chose God's gift of salvation. I remember one time I was kind of struggling a little bit about, look at some of these people, look how they live their lives, look how nice they are, look how they seem to be moral. Look how they seem to live their lives. It seems okay. I mean, they're not out there murdering people. They're not out there stealing. They're seemingly living a good life. They're not hurting anyone. And I remember God began to bring it home to me. The reality was this. It doesn't matter how moral they live their lives. They're sick. They're sick. They are sick. And their disease is sin. Whether they're doing the acts of sin, in them is sin. It's a disease. Sometimes it's symptomatic, sometimes it's asymptomatic. I mean, sometimes their sin is bringing destruction to their life. Sometimes they don't. There's nothing going wrong. Everything seems to be okay. Just because there doesn't seem to be symptoms for the sin doesn't mean that they don't have it. But the Bible has shown us that all are sinners. All are sinners. And there's only one antidote for sin. And that antidote is Jesus Christ alone. One Savior. One mediator between men and God. Amen. And so all, even though they may be seemingly living a moral life, some of them go and help people in third world countries. Some of them are doctors. Some of them are dentists. They're fixing teeth. They're giving medication. But they have no need for God, they think. But when they stand before God, the question will be asked, what did you do with the antidote? Think about it. Just think about it. In the natural world, when a vicious disease begins to break out among the human race, then immediately the world goes on to red flags come up. And what are you going to do with that plague that is spreading around? You're going to just go and let those people go and hang around all the people in your towns and cities? No, they'll end up getting quarantined to make sure they can get a solution for that disease, lest it spread and corrupt the whole thing. In the same way, hell is like a quarantine. Do you all kind of get the gist of what I'm saying? There's only one way for us to be delivered. There's only one antidote for that vicious disease. It's like the person, like we talked about anti-venom, a person that gets bit by a snake. There's someone that has already developed the antibodies in their blood so that those antibodies that are in the anti-venom, someone else's blood, amen, is inserted in someone else so that those antibodies fight against that venom that's in the blood so that they don't die. How many of you know that Jesus took that place in? He's the one that became the anti-venom in our lives. Amen? Amen? Muhammad didn't do it. Amen? Joseph Smith didn't do it. Hear it? Think about it. Only Jesus, the only way. Hey, anyways, let's go forward here in the notes. Israel, all of those that came out of Egyptian bondage, they came out with a high and mighty hand of God. They saw the power of God, didn't they? And then there came the point where they went to go and spy out the land. 10 of them went out, but 8 came back with a bad report. Convinced the whole crowd that they didn't need to go. They said, no, we're too small like grasshoppers. Remember that? Don't go in, they're going to destroy us. But then Caleb and Joshua said, let's go, let's take the land now. But because of their unbelief, convincing the whole crowd, that whole generation died in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, didn't they? It was the younger generation that went into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Secondly, the angels that sinned, we talked about them quickly last time. But in Genesis chapter 6, we have a scenario where angels began to behold the daughters of men. The sons of God began to take notice of these women. And they left their first estate. That means that God had called them to do a specific thing with a specific purpose, with specific boundaries. You see, angels were never to go and cohabit with women as they did. The resulting race was a race of giants. They were half human and half spirit being. They were half angel. These giants were, they said, men of renown. They were huge. And it was a corruption of the human race. God never intended for there to be a race of giants. And so those angels that sinned are reserved in judgment. The book of Jude tells us this, that they're reserved in those chains. In verse 6, likewise, the angels who did not keep their first name domain, but forsook their own dwelling, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for their judgment of the great day. They're there reserved there as an example. They're not an example to you and me. although they're an example of what happens in regards to disobedience. Amen. But they're there also as an example to the angels to obey and stay obedient, because God has given the angelic host will, a free will too. And these ones chose to disobey God, and they are reserved in chains for their judgment. Why would Jude be using these as examples? Well, because false teachers who are trying to corrupt people are out there doing their work, but their judgment is sure. Amen? He uses Sodom and Gomorrah, lastly, as an example, and how all of their perversion, sexual perversion, what is that? God intended the sexual act to be between a married man and woman. Amen? Male and female. That's how God intended it. It's never been intended to be any other way. Amen? I mean, our physical biology tells us that. It's a perversion for a male to be with a male, or a woman to be with a woman. It's a perversion of God's intention. The Bible calls it an abomination. Oh, be careful, Pastor James. They might lock you up. So be it. It's the truth of God's word. Amen. The reason why it's called an abomination is not because God hates those people. God loves them. Amen? Amen. But it's an abomination because God never intended it to be this way. We're living in a time where boys are saying, I'm a girl. And because I think I'm a girl, you better let me in the girls' restroom. And there's this corruption going on. It's confusion. It was never intended to be this way. And so it's on the courts. It's trying to be determined. What do we do? Do we make bathrooms for these people? I mean, can you imagine ladies being a lady and there's a man coming in there, but it's really, she looks, or he looks like a woman, but it's not a woman. And so they're trying to determine, well, should we say, you know, if your birth certificate says that you're a male, well, then you go into the male bathroom, even if you look like a female. And it's just craziness, isn't it? It just shows you how corrupt of a world we're living in. But the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah was because they chose to live in this perversion. And their perversion was so bad that even the angels that were sent into the city to see what was going on before it was destroyed, these men were so corrupt, and women, that they didn't even care about who or what. They said, we want those angels. We want those things to satisfy us. And the angels smote them with blindness, and what happened to those people? Did they go run away and hide? They could care less that they were blind. They were still so filled with their sinful passions that they still wanted the angels. Think about it. Sin, if allowed to have its way in our hearts and lives, will begin to control us. We look at the drug problems that we have in our world today. Why is it happening this way? Well, because sin has a power to it. And there's only one solution to that, those sinful things, and that's the power of God alone. Amen? Amen? But the point is this, is that these false teachers, although thinking that they can get away with it, just like there was judgment in the past, there will be sure judgment in their future. And what Jude is saying, look at what happened. He said this again, verse 5, now I want to remind you, though you already know, that the Lord saved those people out of Egypt, but afterwards destroy those who did not believe. Amen. And so that's where we stopped last time. Let's continue on. Oh, Pastor James, you just spend all your time doing that. Well, we have people that weren't here last time. Amen. Let's move forward to B. Look at the characteristics of these false teachers, verses 8 through 13. Let's read some of this so we can look at that. Verses 8 through 13 says this, likewise, these ungodly dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil in a dispute about the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce upon him a railing judgment, But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men slander those things that they do not understand. But they destroy themselves in those things that, like unreasoning animals, they know by instinct. "Woe to them," Jude says, "for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the ones who are stains on your love feast as they feast with you irreverently and care only for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, raging waves of the sea which are foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of darkness has been kept forever." Wow, what a way that Jude describes these false teachers. Amen? First, he says they dream, or there's a pride that leads to contempt. Number one, he says they dream what they cannot do or plan to do. They're just dreamers. You see, they're dreaming things, but none of it ever comes to fruition. They say a lot. They give promises about certain things, but some of it doesn't happen. How many of you heard those ones that say, "Give me $1,000, you'll get $1,000,000 in return"? And people are pulled by that, and they'll give their $1,000, and sometimes they'll give all they have, hoping they'll get more. Let me tell you something. When you give to God, you don't give to get $1,000,000 in return. You give to God because you love God and you want to support the work of God with all of your heart. Amen? And if God has told you to give $1,000, give it obediently with all of your heart, cheerfully. Amen? But don't be lured in by people just trying to get at your money bag. Amen? Let God be the one that tells you where to give and how to give and how much to give. I remember one time I was listening to a preacher, and this here in the valley, it was years ago, so you wouldn't know who it was, but one time they were going to do the offering, you know, and they began to say, "And when we're going to take the offering, I want you to put away the $1 bills and only take out the fives, the tens, and the twenties." You're like, "What? What's the matter with that guy?" It's like, come on. When we give cheerfully from our hearts. If it's a penny, you give it with all of your heart to God. Amen? And God takes notice of that one penny. Remember that woman when they were giving their offerings there at the temple? And this little lady gave in those two mites. Those two mites were less than a penny in regards to the amount of today. That little lady had only two mites. She threw it in there, and Jesus took notice of that. And he said she gave more than everybody else. God knows when we're giving from our hearts. We don't have to be manipulated to give. Amen? But when you give, give cheerfully and with all of your heart. Amen? But these dreamers, they're saying things. They sometimes even try to cast vision. They try to say, "We're going to do this." I remember one time I was there in Antonito at a service. We just went there with some people. And there was this minister talking with great vision. And he says, "We're going to get that building in Antonito, the SPM DTU, right when you drive into Antonito, that big building. We're going to get that, and we're going to win Antonito for Jesus." It wasn't a month or two that he was left. He left the valley with his tail between his legs. That thing is there. What is it? Is it a bar now? Or what is it? A kind of bar or something there in Antonito? I mean, what happened? These are dreamers. We need to be in touch with God and be led by God. And God will direct us. Amen? We don't need to be these dreamers. Anyway, they dream what they cannot do or plan to do. They're puffed up. They say big words, but there's not really any backing behind. Number two, they speak evil of things they don't know anything about. They speak evil of things they know nothing about. It says these ungodly dreamers defile the flesh. That means they corrupt the flesh. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. They speak evil of things that they don't know about. Number three, they defile the flesh, or they pollute their own bodies. It's so sad, we know, when you hear of some of these, they're out there trying to proclaim one thing when they're in a church or in front of people, but behind it all, they're living a life full of sin. They're polluting their own bodies. God has called us as ministers of the gospel to live a life that is true, that is holy and pure. Amen? Not sleeping around, not engaging in things in secret. God has called us to to a higher standard. That's why even James said, let there not be many teachers among you, for we will come under a harsher judgment. Amen? We're held to a higher place. I have got to remember that as a minister of the gospel, because I am accountable to God for how I live my life. But these dreamers, they're just all about themselves. They say things, they talk about things they don't know anything about, and then they're polluting their own bodies. Another thing that they do is they despise and reject authority. They don't like to be under authority. They can't sit under the authority of someone else. I remember being over there in Pennsylvania, and I ministered, like I've told you before, at a nursing home for years. 10 years, I think it was. We had over 100 residents in attendance. But there was this one individual that used to come in and want to help play the guitar with me and sing some songs, and I let him. But something began to happen, and you began to take notice, and I began to wonder, why doesn't this guy go to his own church? It's not like I didn't want him there, but what is this guy doing? And lo and behold, come to find out, he didn't really attend any church. He was just church hopping from church to church to church because he wanted to be the one in authority, or he wanted people to come to him. And so when they would go to a church, he'd try to do something. Then he couldn't submit to that authority, so he'd try another one. So he couldn't submit to that authority, so he'd try another one. You see, and this is the reality of some of these. They don't want to sit under authority. They want to be the authority. And yet, in their authority, they don't even know how to lead. They don't even know what to do. They're dreamers that don't even let anything come out. You kind of get what we're saying here? I remember this guy, the nursing home began to get so full because of our services that they split us up into two groups. He took one group, I took the other group. Eventually, everybody started going from his group into my group. But this guy began to do things in the service that were not called for. He began to do things like, he'd come in with a big old shofar. And these people weren't shofar people. These were just good, godly, elderly residents. Most of them brought up in traditional churches. And here he is blowing the shofar. Come on, you got to know your audience. Don't go and try to mess with them. And eventually the whole administration asked him to leave. And they said, don't come back. But I took notice of the fact that this guy didn't like to submit to authority. He wanted to be his own authority. He was a lone ranger. He wanted to be all by himself. He wanted to try to lead by himself. Take notice of those kind of people. Did you hear what I said? Take notice of them and steer clear of them. Amen? Lone rangers, watch out for them. That's what's happening here. They despise and reject authority. They can't handle it. We've got to be able to handle authority. God, when I went to Bible school there in Mount Zion School of Ministry, Pennsylvania over there, I had to come under the authority of a woman. She was a president. But she was God's authority there. And I submitted willingly. Amen? Following God's leading through her life in ministry. And I'm telling you what, God did a work in my life. When she left, a new president came into the school, and she was another woman I had to submit to, and I did, because God put her there. Amen. But when you're submissive to authority, and God puts you in authority, Lord willing, those that are under you will submit to your leadership as well. Amen. Eventually, I became the academic dean of the school, and so I had the teachers under me, and you know, I'd have to have meetings, I'd have to tell them to teach such and such and so in particular ways, and thank God they submitted to it. But it's awful. It's awful when you have someone that thinks they're all that and won't submit to your authority. Think about you, those of you that work at a particular workplace, those that are the boss of a particular or over people, and you have one of those rebellious ones that don't want to submit to your authority. What do you have to do? You got to deal with them. Amen? Got to watch out. You know what? Sheep, the Bible describes us as sheep. And you know what sheep need? Leadership. And sometimes there's a sheep that thinks they're a leader. And you know what the sheep will do? The sheep will follow the one sheep that's big-headed. That sheep tends to go and try to find loopholes in the fence. Guess what the other sheep are going to do? They're going to follow that one big-headed sheep right out the fence. Amen? But that sheep is still a sheep. That's why God calls shepherds. Amen? Sometimes they're sheep thinking they're shepherds, but they're still sheep. Amen? That's why we must remember ministry. And whatever we do in the ministry, the fivefold ministry or positions in ministry, it's a calling. Amen. It's not a career choice. It's a calling. And we've got to get back to that old-fashioned way of getting on our knees and God speaking to us. Saying, I'm calling you to be. Amen. And He will. He's got ear. He made the ears and He's got a voice. He can speak. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's go forward. They despise and reject authority. They also, number five, they're abusive. Or they speak evil about anything they don't know about. They're abusive in their speech. Six, they allow their instinctive knowledge to rule their spiritual beings or like beasts. They're led by their own instincts. It's sad, really. But verse 10 says, but these men slander those things that they don't understand, but they destroy themselves in those things that, like unreasoning animals, they know by instinct. If we're walking in the flesh, we'll begin to do the things of the flesh. Did you hear that? Instinct is things that just are automatically going to be done. Amen? You have animals, they're ruled by their instincts. Amen. I was talking about the last time we have a bunch of little rabbits at the house. They were born a little over a month ago. Now they're a little bit bigger now. Those crazy little rabbits, now you see them cleaning themselves and they're washing themselves. They put their ears down, they're licking. And I'm like, how did they learn how to clean themselves? The mother rabbit didn't take them into a classroom there in the back and say, this is how you do it, kids. No, it's instinct. Amen. It's just like humans have some instinct as well. When a baby is born, they know to latch on, don't they? To get milk. You don't got to teach them, they know. In the same way, being led by the flesh is being led by our instincts as well. And we've got to be careful that we don't walk in the flesh, but in the spirit. Amen? Someone is driving in front of you and they cut you off. What's your flesh or instinct going to be? Road rage, huh? Blah, 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 right? And I'm going to be honest with you, it's not easy when they cut you off. I mean, even me as the preacher in this church, you're like, oh, and the blood begins to boil. So we're all human, aren't we? And we all have the same things to deal with. But sometimes they're under control, sometimes they aren't. Amen? But the Bible says we must walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Amen? And so, in other words, these ones are pretty much being led by their flesh. They're running and being led by their own instinctive knowledge, not necessarily being led by the Spirit. The Bible says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to try to build it. Isn't that true? Remember when I was telling about these dreamers? I mean, this guy said, oh, we're going to get that building in Antonito and it's going to be this and that. But to be honest with you, God never said you're going to get that building, because if God said it, you better rest be sure they're going to get that building. God's promises are God's promises, and they're going to come to pass. Amen. If God's telling you something, God has told you something, believe God, it's going to happen. Amen. But if God's not saying it, as in what I said before, this guy with this building in Antonito, well, obviously, God never said it because He didn't. But it's sad when people say God said and God never did. And guess who's getting the bad rap? God is. Well, the preacher obviously is, because they leave with their tail between their legs and they're beat up, kicked out, gone. Amen. But at the same time, they're bringing a bad rap. That Bible says sometimes God's name is blasphemed because of them. We've got to live true. We've got to stand true and bring glory to His name and His name alone. Brother Robert?
You ever notice that, though? When you have someone, you know, that you've had there, that's been, you know, that's teaching something wrong, and you ever call them on the carpet, you ever had them, you know, they get abusive, and then they start using the scripture against you.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That happens a lot.
Yeah, and it's all pride and arrogance. You know, because they think, well, I know more than you. And again, it's all coming down to not even submitting to an authority. All these things are all wrapped up in that. Exactly. And so, you know, thankfully, we've not had an issue like that here in the close to 2 years that I've been here. Amen. But I've heard of the reality of how church splits have happened, and a lot of times because of an individual just like this. They don't submit to authority. They think they're that. And the people, the sheep, are watching this, and they think, well, that guy must be a person of authority. And they follow that individual. A church split happens, and sometimes their own lives are destroyed because then that individual doesn't last. They end up packing up, leaving, and then that church that they thought they were going to have is in non-existence anymore. They're hurt, they're disillusioned, they can't even see straight, it seems like, anymore. That's why we need godly ministers out there, amen, that are going to teach the truth. And that's, thank God Jude was willing to write this letter, being led by the Holy Spirit, because it was necessary to fight for the truth. Number 7, they will also be trapped by their own schemes. In other words, they will corrupt themselves. They will corrupt themselves. In other words, their judgment is sure. They're going to keep doing what they do, but ultimately, their own ways, or their own scheming, their own doing, especially in the error and the wrong that they're doing it, will ultimately bring their own corruption and judgment. Amen. I remember there was an individual when I first got saved, and I didn't know much, but I was a baby Christian, and I was there in the church in Capulene, and there was an individual that began to, he was a wolf, and I didn't know it. I thought he was a spiritual person, you know. He could quote scripture. You know, he could do certain things. I mean, he was starting to hold his own prayer meetings and his own Bible studies. I didn't know any better. I didn't realize he wasn't submitting to the pastor, doing it all on his own. And so I thought, okay, well, he seems to be a spiritual guy, you know. So I started going to those services, and before you know it, they began to slander the pastor. They began to say things, oh, if I was the pastor, I would do it this way. And you begin to think, oh, wow, whoa, have mercy. And so then all of a sudden, it begins to paint the way you see things. You walk into church, you look at the pastor, and all of a sudden you're just kind of seeing through a lens that they've put in front of you. And it seems like everything they said was true. And I was being pulled into this. I didn't know any, but I was a baby little wee lamb. I was still a lamb, not a sheep. And so I was getting caught up, and before you know it, I was starting to talk the same way. And I remember God, the Holy Ghost, rebuked me one night when I was reading through the book of James. And he said, don't go there, don't hang around those people anymore, don't talk with them, don't do it anymore. And it stopped. My point is this, this same guy that seemed to be something, he ended up losing out. He's living in the world. He's not serving God in any way, shape, or fashion. He's never pastored a church. He's never been able to do anything. And what I'm saying is they corrupt themselves. It might seem to go well for a while. It might seem like what they're saying is true. But Jesus said this, by your fruit you will know them. Watch their lives for a little while, and their fruit will begin to manifest. If there was any truth in that individual, then there would still be truth now. But this person is as far away from God as anybody else, and it's sad. It's really sad. And so we've got to remember. Let's finish with verse 11. It says this, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Number one, he mentions Cain. Everybody remembers Cain? Cain, of course, Cain and Abel, remember? Abel offered the sacrifice. God accepted it. Cain's offering was rejected. Cain's offering was of the works of his own hands. You ever thought about that? It was the fruit of the field, of the labor and the toil of his own hands. And he brought to bring that to the altar. Let me tell you something. All of your works and all that you think that you have to offer to God is not enough. It doesn't meet God's requirements. Abel offered an innocent lamb there on the altar, and God accepted his offering. Remember that? Because really, it wasn't him. It was grace. It was a lamb, which really was symbolic of Christ, the acceptable sacrifice. Anyways, Cain was, listen to this, known for his bloodless sacrifice and self-righteousness. He was also the first murderer, moved by his beastly instincts. I mean, he saw that God accepted his sacrifice, or Abel's sacrifice, and what did Cain do? He reacted in the flesh, didn't he? His instincts. Jealousy burned in him. And he got enraged, and the rage was so bad that when he was out there in the field, he killed his own brother. It's sad. The result of sin in the human race was shown right away with the first children of Adam and Eve. And he killed him there, and he was moved by the beastly instincts. Think about that in regards to that example. Secondly, he gives the example of Balaam. Balaam, he ministered for money or for reward. He was covetous, and he was willing to sell God's will for gain. That's descriptive of these false teachers. They're led by their own beastly instincts, like Cain. And they could care less about those other individuals. They really are out to destroy them. Amen? But Balaam was a prophet who was even used of God for a little bit. But then he was willing to sell it all for gain. Give me money and I'll prophesy for you. Even when Balak tried to get him to curse the children of Israel, he couldn't because God had blessed Israel. Amen? You can't curse what God has blessed. But the point is, it's ministering for money only. They're not really caring nor having a heart for people. All they want is their bank account full. And if that's the intention or the intention for ministry, God forbid. Amen? It's not about the money. It's about the people. It's about watching people grow in the Lord. And thirdly, he says they've gone after that rebellion of Korah. Korah, number 16, if you want to read that story later. But Korah presumed to usurp authority that belonged only to God's appointed leader. In other words, they wanted to put themselves in a position that was not theirs. God called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. God called Moses to be the leader of the Israelites during their Egyptian or their wilderness wandering. Amen? But Korah wanted to be in that position, a position that was not his. And so what he began to do was get people and conspire against God's appointed authority and try to become his own authority. And that rebellion that took place brought his own judgment. He refused to accept authority. And ultimately it brought down God's judgment against that individual and against even those that followed him. And so we must remember, be careful about those that don't submit to authority. Be very watchful. There's characteristics that these wolves have. There's things that you can watch, and you can see them. Be watchful. Be discerning. Don't just jump headlong into what anybody says or what everybody's doing. Amen? Stop. Think a little bit. Look at who it is that's there and what they're saying. Are they leading correctly? Is it biblical? Is it correct? Amen? What kind of fruit is on their tree? Be discerning. Amen? So we don't fall headlong into some of these areas and these characteristics and examples that we see in Scripture. We'll stop right there. We'll continue right from there next time. God is good, isn't He? And all the time. And that's all right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been learning here through this book of Jude. I do ask that, Lord, all that we have talked about today would resonate within our hearts, our lives. I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, in these last days to be discerning. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be diligent students of your word. Lord, very familiar with your word so that we will know, Lord, when the seductress makes her appearance or when the wolves begin to come in robed in sheep's clothing. When angels of light are in our midst and they appear to be holy, but really it's the enemy himself. Help us, Lord God, to be sober, watchful in these last days. And I pray that, Lord God, you'd help us to walk before you in a way that pleases you. I'm thankful that, Lord, we don't strive in our flesh to please you. Lord, we're accepted by faith through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we pray that, Lord, you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and no one else. And we ask that you'd go with us and bless the remainder of our time together. Lord, as we worship you and as we get into your word later on, we pray that you would speak to our hearts continually. And we thank you again for all that you're doing in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go around and greet one another. Let everyone know.